Man, what's with this mess up here? What are you guys doing? Well, I want to thank all the teens who brought their gifts up here, because I think doesn't this look cool, having them all up here? You know, I've done these things, you know, for 20-some-odd years. I won't say how long, but I've been doing these gift exchanges with the teens for a long, long time, and you guys never get to see them. So I thought it'd be fun just to have them sitting up here and see what they're getting ready to do tonight. Because seeing all these presents up here, like Marty said, having the brown bags up here has just created an atmosphere of, I don't know, just you feel the thankfulness and the cheerfulness and the joy and the giving in your heart. And I just love this time of year. And so I wanted to, I don't know, have this visual representation, because you guys have given so much over the last month or so, you know, last 4 to 6 weeks. We have just been standing at this microphone saying, we need, and you continue to give and give and give. From the Eastern Oklahoma County Resource Center to the brown bags, the shut-ins and the Coco and Carols, and Duncan, that African minister that we were able to provide a motorcycle transportation for. The list just goes on and on and on. I got a gift this morning of some socks. Because someone said that, because I had said something about socks, I didn't get to be a part of the socks, and so they brought me some socks. I thought that was very sweet. And so, because the gifts just keep coming, because you guys have such a beautiful heart, and I thank that, and I appreciate that, and I first of all wanted to acknowledge that, because this all these gifts is kind of the vision of the season, right? I mean, it's not what it's all about. We get that. But the colorful paper and the lights and the towns decorate their downtown areas, and there's you just see it all over the place. And so I'm so glad that these presents are here, that we can kind of see just a piece of what we've been experiencing over the last month, because this time of year reminds me that there's beauty and goodness all around us. If we want to see the good, we can see the good. All we have to do is just open our eyes and look up and see the goodness that's all around us. So the world may have its troubles. Marty talked about our troubles this morning, right? There's all kinds of troubles around us, but we also see glimpses of goodness, and it's good to recognize the goodness. And I think that's important this time of year, to recognize the goodness. When we see it, to acknowledge it and say, that is good. And we find these scraps of goodness, and it reminds us of what this world was intended to be, right? Because God created us to be good. When God created this world, he looked around and he said, this is good. What God made for us is good. And so in the first two chapters of Genesis, we see a creation that as God intended it. It was beautiful. It was perfect. Is it not going, bud? All right. Because I got a beautiful picture. Here we go. Is it going now? Nope. All right. I guess I'll work it up here. All right. So when God created this world, it was something that was good and beautiful. And so when he looked at his creation, he acknowledged that. And he said, this is good. But then everything changed in chapter 3. Chapter 3, everything was different. God gave us goodness, but mankind couldn't see it. Didn't recognize it. It was right there in front of them, but we didn't see it. We didn't value it. And so because we didn't value that goodness, everything, we lost it all. So have you ever received a gift that you didn't fully appreciate at the moment? I'm going to tell you about a time that happened to me. It took me years to realize the value of this gift. When I was stationed in Gulfport, Mississippi, back in 19-whatever, I don't remember, I attended a congregation called the Orange Grove Church of Christ. And at Orange Grove, I met a man named Steve. Steve was probably about 10, 15 years older than me. He had some teenagers. So I think I was 20, 22, 23, somewhere around there. And so he was a little bit older than me, but this man took me under his wing. And he, I learned some valuable lessons from him. He showed me what it meant to invest in someone's life and to try to make a difference in their life. And so he was a very special friend to me. And one time Steve and I were talking, and I mentioned to him that I once had a lockbox. It was a small blue rectangle lockbox, so it wasn't very big. But at that time, I had anything that I considered valuable put in there. I had my birth certificate, some papers, some documents that I needed. I had a few silver coins that was in there. And I was mentioning this lockbox because it was stolen from me. And so I was mentioning this lockbox to Steve because there was one coin in there that was very special to me. It was a silver dollar from 1896. And it was given to me by my grandpa, and I lost that. I don't have it anymore because it was in that lockbox. It was stolen from me. But a few weeks later, Steve, where is it? Get it yet? It's in here. No, I put it in the other pocket. Steve gave me a silver dollar. This was his silver dollar that he pulled out of his stores, and he gave it to me. Steve remembered what I had lost, and he wanted to start me off in restoring that collection and bringing it back to what it was before. And I couldn't believe that he would give me such a gift. In fact, I rejected it at first. I said, there's no way you're going to give me a silver dollar. This is your silver dollar. I'm not taking this. But he insisted, of course. And I've, of course, thanked him profusely. But really, you know, I appreciated this tremendously, but it didn't take the place of my grandpa's silver dollar. This is not the one my grandpa gave me. It's not the same. So I valued it for what it was. It was a silver dollar, and that's how much I appreciated it. It was a silver dollar, and it was from my friend. But when I think back on this now, I see that this silver dollar is more than just the silver that's made out of. Because this dollar is not just a coin, because now it represents to me the power of the church. The way one brother can build up another brother, and how he can make a difference in someone's life. So Steve's gift showed me, and there's, here I have a picture of it, there's, I forget that I'm supposed to do this. So Steve's gift showed me the love of Christ at a time when I was just starting to scratch the surface of understanding what love really was. And so that is what this coin means to me now. It is so much more valuable than that. So when God created this world, he gave us a beautiful gift. He gave us something that it was so beautiful that I don't think we always comprehend just how beautiful the gifts are that he gives us. So we rejected that world. So this wasn't just a rejection by Adam and Eve, because every single one of us would have found some way that we would have rejected this gift. And so we know that all have sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God. This gift wasn't enough. We wanted more. We thought of ourselves. We thought of and our selfishness ruined the gift. Isaiah 59, 1 through 2 reads like this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. The result of our sin, of our selfishness, it separates us from God. We exposed ourselves to pain. We exposed ourselves to suffering. We exposed ourselves to death. And there's no way that we can ever restore that relationship. We don't have any hope of ever doing that. We can't restore it, but God can. God can, and he did. Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation 22, that's all about how God restored that relationship. It's all about how he brought that relationship back to us through Jesus Christ, and now we're going to talk about how we can respond to that. Because during this time of year, we hear a lot about the greatest gift of all. You know, we think about the gifts. These things are all around us, right? And so we know what Jesus did for us. He sacrificed himself on that cross and he took away our sins. We know about this tremendous gift. I kind of referred to Marty's lesson just a moment ago, but he talked to us this morning about all the pain that surrounds us every day, right? And he said, well, Merry Christmas anyway. Just that's a fine howdy-do, right? But then he said, but it's not about the presents. And so and then Marty started to talk about the presents just a little bit. But we're going to talk about some more of them tonight. We're going to go a little more deeper into those presents, into those gifts that we've been given. Because this is an impressive pile of gifts, right? But they're nothing compared to the gift that Jesus gave us on the cross. We've got all these gifts up here that these kids set up here. So if I take one of these gifts, I have this gift here. So let me ask you about a gift. If someone gives you a gift, what do they expect to see when you open it? Right, they give you the gift because they want to see that face, right? They want to see the joy. They want to see the thankfulness. They want to see your face light up. And so if that's what we should expect to receive from these gifts. So you guys, this is a huge gift. I'm gonna open this gift. I want to see what's inside here. I'll bet there's something cool in here. Which one of you brought this one? Do you guys recognize it? Dude, you guys just left this sitting right on the... This is supposed to be a $20 limit, guys. You would not believe us in this gift. This is one of the first gifts. It's reconciliation. Huh, I fooled you. I didn't open your gifts. You thought I was opening your gifts? All right, so we're going to talk about some gifts tonight. And one of our first gifts is reconciliation. All right, so reconciliation is when Jesus died on the cross, he gave us many gifts, but his death was all to accomplish one thing. It was to accomplish reconciliation. To bring that to us. Because we just read a moment ago about how our sin left this big gap between us and God. We have no way of getting to God because of our sin. Our sin left a hole there that we cannot get through. And so God created man to have a special relationship with him. But we sinned and we severed that relationship. We separated ourselves from our source of life. But God loves us so much that he made a plan to restore that relationship. So how was God able to reconcile our sin, our nasty sin, with his perfect goodness and his perfect justice? I'll tell you how. He did it through his son. So our sin created this big gap, and Jesus' death built a bridge that spans that gap, and it restores or reconciles us and gives us access to God once more. Access that we had to begin with and we threw it away. But now we get it back. We get it back because of his son, because he reconciled us to God. So Jesus' death changed our relationship with God. You could say that it allowed God to see us the way that we were when we were created, right? That's what he created us to be. So it restored us to that point before we sinned. So how did Jesus' death restore us? There's several things that happened that worked towards reconciliation. So when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, each one of these things is a special gift that's a part of God's gift of redeeming us and reconciling us to him. So let's open another gift and see what God has given us. We're not going to have time to talk about all the things. Carson's helping me to get the right gifts in order, so I don't have to try to search through them. Isn't that nice of him? All right, so tonight we're going to talk about just some of the things that God did to reconcile us and what that means to us. But we're not going to have time to go into everything. But I think we're going to get some great ideas by the gifts that we're opening here. So let's open this next one. I could have been talking about. I'm not sure how you guys can hear me while I'm tearing. Does it still work? I don't know if this has ever been done before. Maybe it has. Oh, I just threw it. See, I didn't value that gift either. Sheesh. All right. So the next gift is atonement. Atonement. All right, so atonement is a word that means to cause change or to exchange. So it's trading one thing for another thing. So atonement is a big part of what God does for us, what he does to restore us. So we see its roots in the Old Testament, right? So with atonement, in the Old Testament, there was the lamb that atoned for the sins of the Israel. So when Jesus gave his life on the cross, he became that atonement for us. There was an exchange. So Jesus traded our life or his life for ours, right? It was our life that should have been paid. And he gave his life, right? So what does that sound like? A song we sing, right? He paid a debt he did not owe because I owed a debt I could not pay, right? So that's atonement. So there was an exact change. He traded his life for our life, and he became the lamb that took away our sins. So atonement is a necessary part of reconciliation. This is such a huge gift because God's perfect goodness and God's perfect judgment requires that his laws are obeyed. So if they were not obeyed, there's natural consequences of disobedience, right? In chapter 3 of Genesis, we saw those natural consequences of disobedience. What happened there? Okay, we got separation from him, and we got death. And that's what naturally comes from our sinfulness. And so that's what is required. And in 1 Peter 2:4, we see, is it going? 1 Peter 2:4, we see exactly how Jesus' sacrifice made atonement for our sins. Let's read that. He himself bore our sins in his body on that tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice to pay that debt. He paid a debt he did not owe, right? That's singing about atonement. So this is what Paul is writing about in Romans 6. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in who? Christ Jesus, our Lord. God's perfect justice requires obedience to the law. Someone is going to pay for it. Someone's paying for that sin. But God also has perfect goodness. And because of his perfect love, he sent his son to pay that price. It was a free gift. It was a gift that we couldn't have paid for. We don't have enough silver dollars in our pocket to pay for it, right? I just thought of that. Anyway, Jesus was that gift. Jesus is the only one who could pay that. He used his son to satisfy that debt. That's atonement. And that's what Jesus did for us. He atoned for our sins. And so there was another word in that box, wasn't there? Oh, yeah, here's the other word. And so that brings us to another one of those big church words, because this goes right along, and that's propitiation. Say that 10 times real fast. I didn't mean literally. Do it on your own time. Okay, propitiation, I can't say it once, so describes the work that Jesus did on the cross in order to satisfy God's requirements. See, God has requirements, and so this is the work that Jesus did. Well, let's read 1 John 4, 9 through 10. 1 John 4, 9 through 10 says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. You know, manifest means it came to life, right? That God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It says sown there. That's not right. I love this verse because this shows us the relationship between God's perfect judgment and God's perfect love. How do they come in contact? How do they mesh? His judgment and his love is that Jesus is the manifestation of God's love. Because God loved us, he sent his son to make a full restitution for our sins. It was his work, not our work. So this is the only way that we can have reconciliation. How do we have reconciliation? Through Jesus Christ. It comes through him. And we respond to this gift through our faith. We have faith in him, and that's so our response is our faith. And we'll talk about our faith in just a minute. And so that's how we are reconciled to God. All right, so let's look at one more thing that we can see in our reconciliation. So let's open this one. By the way, as I'm opening this, say thank you to my girls. They wrapped these presents for me this afternoon because I didn't have time to do it. Didn't they do a beautiful job? And not one teen present was harmed in the giving of this. All right, so our next gift is redemption. Redemption. So redemption is the result of Jesus' sacrifice. It's the consequences of his actions. What Jesus did for us, that's the result of what he did on the cross for us. Okay, so redemption is when something is freed or released. Okay, so we see this again in the lamb, right? But we can think about this in our modern terms. If we go borrow money so that we can buy a car, what does the bank expect us to do with that loan? Make payments, right? We have to make that payment every month. And what happens if we don't make the payments? Eventually, what are they going to do? They're going to come take our car, right? If they take your car, I don't know if you've ever had your car taken. I haven't. I've known people. But if you've ever had your car taken, they're going to tack on fees. They're going to tack on all kinds of like docking fees. You have to pay back payments. You have to pay penalties. You have to pay towing fees. And any other fee that they can think of, they'll tack on there. And you're going to have to pay for all those things in order to get your car back. So if you want to make full restitution, you got to pay for all those fees. And when you're able to do that, you've redeemed or freed your car from the impound lot. Okay? And so that's what Christ has done. We racked up a huge bill. Okay, we had all kinds of fees on our soul, and Jesus paid for every single one of them. He made full restitution for our sins. In Scripture, this freedom, this freeing, is often expressed to us and defined in terms of slavery. Okay, in John 8:34. John 8:34 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." So, being enslaved to sin means that that sin is our master. It's who we serve, and it means that we need a liberator. We need someone to free us from that. So, Jesus' death on the cross brought us back from our old master. Brought us back from the old master, making us no longer mastered by sin. And then Jesus, who paid for us, he delivered us to our new master. He delivered us to God. We're now a servant of God. And so Paul in Romans describes it this way, Romans 5:6-11. Says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." When Christ died on the cross, we were redeemed through his atoning sacrifice. So he paid that price and freed us from our sins. So we receive these gifts And we act in faith, and we are baptized in water for the remission of our sins. That's how we receive these gifts. And so these are just some of the things that God gave us when Christ died on the cross. And so so God gave us this gift to reconcile us back to Him. It's His redeeming work to bring us back to Him. It's His plan of salvation to bring us back and restore us to the relationship that we have once had with Him. And so that's kind of reconciliation in general. Okay, now but the gifts don't stop there, because we have been reconciled. Now that we've been reconciled to God, we have other gifts that we also get to enjoy, okay? So I'm going to go into a few of these. I'm not going to hit all these either, okay? And so one of these is in this box here. I think this is probably one you guys have heard of before. Adoption. This is a beautiful gift. It's such a big gift, because when we are redeemed, we were adopted as children of God. Now you may be asking, weren't we God's from the very beginning? Didn't He create us? It's very true. So God created us, and so we've always been His. We've always belonged to Him. But when we sinned, we severed that relationship. We orphaned ourselves from Him because we caused a separation. And so our redemption means that relationship is now restored. And that's why adoption is such a big thing. Because Paul used this concept in many of his letters to describe our relationship. Let's look at one of them. Ephesians 1:5 says, "He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." In Roman society, adoption was a big thing. It was a very significant event, because when a Roman male was adopted, he was considered a full part of the family with all the rights and of any other member of the family. There was a formal ceremony in front of a large crowd, and the child was in this ceremony transferred from one family to another family. And so when that happened, all ties that he had with that former family were considered legally severed, and he had no more relationship to that family. And so his entire relation was to the new family, and he is fully adopted into that family. And so all ties to his former family are severed, and he's adopted into his new family. So I think this is a perfect picture of our relationship with God. I don't know if that's what Paul intended when he wrote it, but I think that's a beautiful way to think about it. It's a great illustration, at least. So because through Jesus, we are now fully God's. We belong to Him. His relationship as our Father is fully restored, and now we are part of Him 100%. So through Jesus, we are now fully His, and His relationship as our Father is fully restored. I think I'm repeating myself now. So let's go to the next one. All right. So there are some more gifts here that God has given us. Let's look at this one here. Is that blowing you out, Hal? Okay, good. All right. There's one right over here. All right. All right, so the next one is justification. All right, so the gift of justification, when Jesus died on the cross and reconciled us to God, we were also justified to Him. So justification has to do with God's law, God's will, okay? So when we sin, what do? We're breaking His law, right? So we don't measure up to the standard that God has set. So probably the most common way that we understand justification in our everyday life is in like a word document, a word processor, right? If we left justify something, what are we saying? We're saying that the standard is right there on the left side, okay? So our default setting is left justification because we like to see the text of our documents all lined up on the left side. That makes us feel happy when everything is all in line. And so the word processor makes sure all those letters are lined up in a nice straight line, and we're all satisfied and everything looks beautiful and just as it's supposed to be, right? So that's the standard. So in our lives, who sets that standard? God sets that standard, right? So to be in line with God, we would have to keep his standard perfectly. We didn't do that. We messed up. We didn't keep the standard like we were supposed to. So this is where Jesus saves us again. Because we were not in line with God's standard, but Christ hit the left justification button, and we all jumped over there to the left side. And we're right there in line with God now, okay? Right where we're supposed to be. He put us back in line. And so that's how Jesus justifies us. He made us justified to God, not because we did it right, but because he did it right. So let's look at a verse that shows that. Romans 3, again. Romans 3, 9 through 26 this time. Because we can see in great detail here just how he justifies us to God. So now we know that whenever the law says it, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Notice that he is just, which means what? That means he can hold up to the standard. He is just. He knows how to be in line with God, and he upheld the standard of God. But he's also the justifier. He's the one who justifies. So he is the one who brings us in line with that standard that he was able to hold up for himself. So justification is how God solved the problem of an imperfect people being trapped in a cycle of sin. So we're imperfect and could never be in line with the standard, but Christ justifies us. He makes us acceptable to the standard of God. And isn't that a beautiful gift? So what he does, he brings us perfectly in line with that perfect standard. All right, so this is good stuff. But we've got a couple more, okay? So bear with me, just a few short more. So this one here, these are the things that we have now that we've been reconciled to God, and this is a good one here too. They're all good. All right, sanctification. Sanctification, really quickly here. Sanctification literally means to make holy. It is being set apart for the specific work of God. So under the old law, God specified certain things to be holy. These things were the things that God set apart as holy were made to be holy by God himself. So when Jesus died on the cross, he sanctified us. Or in other words, he made us holy. So a follower of Christ is made holy to do the work of God. By who? By Jesus Christ. So when we see this picture, this in Scripture, we're told that it means that there's a new kind of life that's expected of us because we've been set apart. So God is the one who sets us apart for his service. So that means who gets to set that standard of that new life? God gets to. He did all the work, right? So he sets that standard. So we've been called to a life of purpose. So God intentionally uses us to bring about his will in this world. So this is what God has done to reconcile us to him. It's his work. But to receive these gifts, there's something that we must do. What must we do? What are we called to do? What's our side of this? We're not reconciled by our goodness. We're not reconciled by our sacrifices, but we're reconciled by our faith. That's here. So we offer our faith because faith is all we have to offer him. We have nothing to give. That's all we have is our faith. So we believe in him and we accept his gift through repentance. We accept his gift through confession. And then we take on his gift the moment we are baptized. The moment we are put down in that water, that's when we receive those gifts. And then we continue to live a life of faithfulness. Are these things sounding familiar to you? Okay, because the last gift is one we talk about all the time. Okay, the gift of salvation. So we talk about these things. We usually talk to someone about Christ, we start with the plan of salvation. The here, repent, believe, confess, be baptized, right? We like to just spout that off. But really, that's the end of it. Because that's not really the plan of salvation, is it? What's the plan of salvation? The plan of salvation is God's plan. It's God's doing. It's the work that God did. It's all the things that we've talked about tonight. That's the plan of salvation. These things are just how we respond to be able to receive the gifts that he's given to every single one of us. Okay, so he's done all the work. And because he's done the work, and then we follow his will in accordance to scriptures, we have salvation. So the gift of salvation covers everything that we've been talking about tonight and so much more. I'm really just scraping the iceberg here. And so what we call the plan of salvation is really man's response to God's plan of salvation. And Mark 16:16 shows really what it means to be saved. It says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So what do we see? We see two sides here, right? It confirms the biblical teaching that there are two sides, that those who are being saved is actually the literal way to say it, being saved, and those who are not being saved. So God has already done the work to bring you back to him, okay? So if you tonight have not accepted this gift, does this sound like something you'd like to be a part of? Because that's what the church is all about. That's what serving God is all about. This confirms, these are some amazing gifts that we have up here, right? And so God has already done this work to bring you back to him. So all you have to do is accept it and follow his commands. If you're ready to commit to him and would like to be baptized tonight, we can do it. It's right here. The presence and we'll all wait later on. The teens would love to sit here and watch you be baptized. So we can do that tonight. But for those of you who have been baptized, you have received these gifts, you should feel blessed. Right? At the beginning of this lesson, I mentioned how when someone gives you a gift, what are they looking forward to? They're looking forward to that realization that you have received something good. You've received something good. Can God tell? Can God tell that you've received a good gift? How do you live it? Do you still feel blessed by these gifts? You guys, it looks like Christmas morning up here. Who's going to help me clean this up? No, I'll get it. All right, we got hands. I'll take it. So we have all kinds of gifts. God has given us so much. But when you are Christmas morning, after you open the gifts, what do you do with those gifts? You go put them to use, right? If you get one of your favorite toys, you're going to go play with it. If you got a tool that you can use out in the shop, you go use that tool, right? You go put your gifts to work. And so that's what I'm going to encourage you to do tonight, because now it's time to use your gifts. If you've been given these gifts, now find a way to use them, because we need to find a way to make these gifts a part of our life and a part of who we are and share them with others and help other people to see the amazing gifts that God has given us. So with that, if we can respond in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.